It's good to see you all. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Let's start here. We're in a sermon series on stewardship. And when we talk about stewardship and things such as that, that it tends to be very pragmatic, very practical, which is good, kind of less theological, less heady, less theory, less all of those things, and more like to do. But yet there's great danger when we preach about just to do, because majority of us, we get salvation or the gospel confused with behavior modification, moralism, that we think what God wants for us is for us just to try harder, do better, be a better person, do this, this, and this, stop going to the bars, start going to church, stop looking at pornography, start looking at your Bible, stop cussing and start praying, stop whatever else you'd put in there and start whatever else, stop spending my money on lottery tickets and scratch-offs and spend my money like in giving it to the church. And all of those like latter things are all good things. But hear me, like that's not salvation. That's not the gospel. It's not you trying harder. It's not you turning over a better leaf. It is the effect and the work of the gospel to make us moral people. Absolutely. As moralism is defined in Scripture, it's to make us holy, righteous people with holy and righteous actions. Don't hear me say that actions don't matter. Actions mean everything, because actions, good works, like we're going to talk about today, are evidences of salvation. The salvation is first and foremost a transformation. It's about life coming into you. It's not about you trying a new life, but it's about a new life coming into you through the person and the work of Jesus and his Holy Spirit resting and abiding in you. And then because of that, you got to get that, the order. Because of that, you, as we talked about first week, you're generous. First week we talked about, we didn't talk about giving money. We talked about being generous as it is worked out in a believer's life. A person that has been filled with the generous work of Jesus in their heart, it transforms them to become generous. So we talked about, John talked about last week, because of Jesus entering in our hearts, we now want to do the will of the Father. We want our will to be conformed to the Father's will. And what that means is, it means that you make time for God and for others. And this week we're going to talk about serving. But it's not just about you serving, but it's about Jesus serving you in his person and his work and changing your heart so that you desire serving. See, the work of the Spirit is evidenced in our obedience, because the Holy Spirit changes what we desire. And we now desire obedience. Like we as believers, it is inevitable that we're going to do good works, because good works flow from the work of Jesus. And obedience becomes our deepest desires. But what does obedience look like? Well, that's why we open up Scripture. So Scripture gives to us what obedience looks like. And then because our desire has been changed, when we hear Scripture, when we read Scripture, we now go like, that's what I want for my life. So we don't kick against it. We obey it. We don't debate it. We follow it. This is the mark. This is the evidence of transformation. And it all happens in our hearts. So don't hear me say this morning, like, what we need to do is just, like, serve more, do more, try harder. No. Today's text is about this. Today's subject matter is about this. The truth that God gives us spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities, and then we use them to glorify Jesus and to serve his body. It's the same thing like all 3 weeks. God gives, give back. This week it's God gives gifts, talents, and abilities, and we use those to serve. Now, let me say this as well in the front end. What are we shooting at here? Like, I want to make sure, like, I'm crystal clear at what, like, I'm shooting at. Like, so I don't miss it. So let me just say, what am I shooting at? I'm not shooting at, like, spurring, like, you know, Spurs Cowboys and Indians Cowboys, spurring a worn-out horses. Like, some of you in here, like, you have served, and you've served, and you've served, and you've served, and you've served. Like, some of you have served here. Like, you've been here since day one, and so for X number of years, you've served. You've been here, you've set up, you've worked with kids, you've just done, you've cooked meals, you've done, and you just served. Others of you come from other churches where you've served, and you're just exhausted. And I don't want you to hear this message of me just saying, like, suck it up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and serve some more. That personally, I know there was a time in my life where I was just flat, slap, worn out. And, like, I didn't recognize it. I just thought that's what you did. You know, I thought it was the barbarian way was to continue serving, continue giving, go an extra mile. Jesus didn't give up. Jesus didn't stop. Jesus kept going on. And the truth is Jesus' rhythm was, he set up a healthy rhythm of it. He engaged in ministry with people, and then Jesus retreated. Oftentimes the disciples would find Jesus sleeping up on a mountaintop praying, that Jesus had a rhythm of engaging and then retreat. And we want to model that here, that some of you, you're worn out. And the most spiritual thing you can do is take a break. Step away from that ministry. Like, you're not the savior of the ministry. Like, if the kids' ministry doesn't depend upon you, and, like, if it does, then we don't need a kids' ministry. Like, all your kids will be in here, and we'll just have a, I don't know what it'll look like. It'll be fun, but that's what we'll do. That you're not the savior. I'm not the savior of this church. There's other people that can exercise their giftedness up here. And if there's a time when I'm just totally winded, which I get like that even now, and guess what I do? I take a week off. Let Pastor John preach. Brian Lord preach and just take a week, sit underneath their teaching, or go somewhere else, sit under teaching and rest. And sometimes that's the most important and the most spiritual thing that we can do. The purpose of this sermon is for those of you that are serving, it's to remind you that it is God who empowers you to serve. It's God that equips you and empowers you to serve, and that your service is unique and valuable to the body. That's purpose one. Purpose two is for those of you that have yet to plug in. Like, for those of you that I go, where are you serving? Like, if you gotta go, like, it's for you to recognize that you should be serving, and for you to recognize that God's given you a gift, he's gifted you and empowered you to serve. And so it's for you to prayerfully consider the place and the role and the function in the body, and then you just to work it. All right? So 1 Peter, verses in the text that Paula read, verses 10 and 11 is the meat. Like, I want to, like, we're going to break that way apart. But I wanted to set it up in its context. So that we really see, like, the full context of what Peter's doing. That basically in 1 Peter 4, Peter gives for us just kind of he gives us the summary of the Christian life in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Peter. Awesome book. I can't wait till we preach 1 Peter. It's written to a church that's under heavy persecution and suffering. So that theme comes up over and over again and how to work in that. But what he's given for us, I believe we could say it's the summary of the Christian life. And it's this. In the first few verses, he says this. He says, we're to maintain or to pursue holiness through your relationship with God. I have a little bit of a cold. I apologize. I felt good yesterday, and then today, like, my nose is just running. So, sorry. And I'm going to get Kleenex all up in my mustachio and all that. But I'll be... At least I won't be spitting as much as normal. Summary of the Christian life. One, maintain holiness. We've been called to holiness. Be holy. Why? Because our Father in heaven is holy. Like the work of the gospel is a work that's making you holy, progressively more and more and more and more and more holy, more and more set apart, more and more usable. Sin should be shrinking in your life and holiness and righteousness should be growing in your life. Okay? So one, we're maintaining holiness through our relationship with God. Number two, maintain a loving relationship with others. Second thing, and that's we see that even in this text. And number three, we're to live a life of service to others for the glory of Jesus and not ourselves. Go be the church. Like, that's it. Like, every week we could just preach that right there. Go do it. What does it mean to be a Christian? Pursue holiness. Love others. Serve others. Like, we're done. You know? I mean, really. But we're not. Because I still got 29 more minutes. Verse 7. Peter writes this. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So Peter couches everything that he's about to say, everything he's said with this reminder. And the reminder is this: Jesus is coming back. There's going to be an end of your suffering. The end of suffering for the believer is when they see Jesus. And here specifically saying, Jesus is coming back. So one, this should give us great hope. This should bring comfort in our lives. But secondly, this should spur us on towards righteous behavior, knowing that Jesus is coming back. That you and I are going to stand before Jesus and he is going to judge us according to our works of what we have done. And what we're shooting for, what we hope to hear, what we believe we will hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, what words are you waiting on in your life to hear? Those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you're believing that you will hear. You're moving your life in congruence with what does a faithful servant look like. So that's what he's saying. Jesus is coming back. So be cautious. Be careful in how you act and how you think as a believer. You can't do whatever you want to do. That's what he's saying. Be sober-minded. When he says here, sober-minded, he's not talking about the absence of alcohol, but he's just saying be aware. He's saying the same thing that Pastor John preached on last week, the same thing Paul said in Ephesians, that we're living. Look carefully than how you walk. Look carefully than how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And Peter's saying the same thing here. Be wise in your actions. Be wise in your thoughts. And this is, look, he expounds upon it a little bit. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, he's not saying here that if you're not being sober-minded, if you're not thinking correctly, then God's not going to give you what you want. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about for the sake of your prayers. But what he's talking about here is don't be worldly-minded as a believer. Don't let the cares of this world, the things of this world, enter into your mind and take first place in your mind and your heart. But have your heart and your mind set upon, you're going to see Jesus. Have your heart and your mind set on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. It's the same thing that James says, that our prayers are hindered because we pray for them selfishly. That when our thoughts and our minds are way down here, the things that we pray for are things that are way down here. But when our hearts and our minds are set on the things that are above, then our prayers are on the things that are above. Our prayers are on the things that matter. And so that's why he says it hinders our prayers, that we pray selfishly and worldly prayers whenever we're not being self-controlled and sober-minded. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Preach this all day long. Like, we love each other. Like, as a church, what fuels our service, what fuels our unity is genuine love for one another. What fuels our forgiveness is love. In particular here, what he's talking about is what fuels our service should be not just, oh, I need to do this. It's not service out of obligation. It's not service to appease God, but it's service that's motivated by a genuine, real love for one another. Like, why do I do what I do up here? Why do I open up the Bible and preach? Because I like to yell at people? No, could be, but maybe no. Is it so I can dazzle people with my brilliance? Well, you all, those of you that maybe, those of you that have been here the first week, you may think that, but those of you who have been here very long, you'll be like, no, because he's not all that brilliant. Is it just simply to entertain? No. I do what I do here because I love you. And I truly, genuinely believe that it's God's truth that sets us free. And what I want to do is I want to open up scriptures in such a way to you that you understand the truth that's in it so that you live free lives out of my love for you. Those of you that serve in the cafe, why do you serve in the cafe? Why do you pump a cup of Joe for the people that show up? Because you want them good and caffeinated for the service? Yeah, maybe, hopefully, and I thank you for that. But secondly, you do it as an act of love. Because you love this person. You love them enough. You love this body enough that you get up early and you drive across the street and you pick up the donuts and you bring them over and you put them on the plates and you fix the coffee so when people arrive, they have coffee because you want people to be greeted in a hospitable way. And for our culture, nothing says hospitality like a cup to hide behind, you know? That's what you feel like, a cup of coffee and, you know, a donut, you know? Legalized, what is that? Is it a barbiturate? No, stimulant. A legalized stimulant and a fat-free. These are fat-free donuts we're giving you. But that's why we do it. Those of you that greet, why do you greet? Again, the same reason, because you want people to show up and know that we're a hospitable church. You're greeting people because you, hopefully because you love them. Those of you serving kids, why do you serve in kids? Because you love us. You love us and you want to impart spiritual truths to children. You want to see those little light bulbs come on in kids' mind as they get the scriptures, as they get the gospel, as they understand who God is. You want to partner with moms and dads because you love these moms and dads. You want to partner with them in raising children up in God's nurture and God's instruction. That's why we do this, and this is what he's saying here. Above all, let us keep loving one another. Let our love be earnest. Let it be sincere, because look, love covers a multitude of sins. How many of you have ever been hurt by a close friend? You don't have to raise your hand. You can see the dejected look on your face right here. Me too. Like, how many of you have had a family member hurt you? Yeah. How many of you have ever been hurt, sinned against by your spouse? If you've been married more than 36 hours, yeah, you have, you know? But yet you forgave them. Why? Because you love them. And the same thing is true for us as a body. Like, for us as a body, it is a sanctifying and holy thing when we forgive one another. Not when we pack up and go down the road to another church because that person made me angry and I just can't get along with that person. But when we forgive, when we allow our love for each other to cover a multitude of sins. Now listen, it's got to be two-way love. If it's just one way, you loving and you forgiving this person and this person never reciprocating that love, then that's abuse. That's not holy. That's not righteous. And that's not good. But it should be two-way love. They're loving you and I'm loving them and we're in love with each other and that is fueling, that's undergirding, that's the current underneath our unity, underneath even our service is our love for one another. We must genuinely love. And then verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is this, it's opening your home and opening your heart to other people. In this context, there wasn't Days Inn and Motel 8 and Holiday Inn Express and the Microtel, there wasn't that. There were inns. But most of the inns were like brothels, houses of ill repute. And Christians didn't want to go stay there and be tempted to sin and be seen there. And so Christians became in the habit, into the practice of Christians in other cities opening their homes to other Christians. Hey, let the church in whatever town know. Let the church in Harrisburg know if anybody needs a place to stay the night, they can come over here. And that's what hospitality was. So you're opening your home not just to the people that are closest to you, but you're opening home to to strangers. Some of you getting freaked out now, thinking about that other church down the road. But that's what he's saying. Like, when we love one another, it undergirds that. That we open our homes, we're hospitable to one another, and we do it without grumbling. Verse 10, this is the meat. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varying grace. What Peter is speaking of here, as he says, as each of you has received a gift, is he's speaking about what in other places in the Bible, what Paul calls is spiritual giftedness or a spiritual gift. It is this. A spiritual gift is a God-given capacity, energized, fueled, empowered by the Holy Spirit to enable you to serve Jesus' body. Sermon, God gives gifts. Give back by serving Jesus and his body. What Peter gives for us in, because some of you go like, okay, so what is a spiritual gift? What Peter gives us in verse 11 is he gives us, I believe, two broader categories of gifts. He says this, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. So there are speaking gifts. And then secondly, he says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God gives, God supplies. So there's serving gifts, there's speaking gifts. They're serving gifts. Paul talks about these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. You can look that up later. In Romans 12, Paul again talks about these gifts. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about these spiritual gifts. And in all of these places, Paul gives for us like kind of a bulleted list of some of the gifts. And what I want you to know, we don't have time to read them off. We don't have time to talk about the sign gifts and all that. But this is what I want you to know is none of these lists are an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. That as we look, like some of the gifts are the same, but some of them are different. And I don't think there's anywhere in Scripture can we find this exhaustive list of every spiritual gift. So here is what spiritual gift is this. What are spiritual gifts? It is just this. A spiritual gift is what you do for the body. It's what you do in the power of the Holy Spirit to serve and to edify and to build up Jesus' body, this church. I mean, there's Jesus' body broader, but we're talking about this particular part of Jesus' body. The spiritual gift isn't just this one thing. Like sometimes we relegate it down into saying like right now Andy's preaching. And so preaching, it talks about a spiritual gift of teaching, and Andy has a spiritual gift of teaching and he's exercising it then. And whenever I teach back there, I'm exercising, and there's a spiritual gift of generosity. So when we give, but listen to me, spiritual gifting isn't just this one thing that we do, but it's all of you. It's all of your personality. It's all of your ability. It's the Holy Spirit empowered giftedness working in you and through you to glorify Jesus and to build up the body. I want to take just verse 10 and I want to give for you in the remainder of 15 minutes, six encouragements about spiritual gifts. So Peter gives in this short part just six encouragements that we can learn and know about spiritual gifts. The first one is that every believer has a spiritual gift. As each, Peter says, as each has received a gift, that every believer has a spiritual gift. Now, this is very broad. This is expansive. You know, every believer has a spiritual gift, that all believers have spiritual gifts. But also, Peter is saying it in such that it's also very narrow. Every one of us, each, we all have got it. But also, that means for you in the personal, this means that you and your giftedness are unique in the body, so serve. I'm going to, like each point encouragement, the main encouragement is, so serve, okay? So number one is every believer has a spiritual gift. Number two is that you and your giftedness are unique in the body, so serve. If you've got your Bible app still out, turn with me just a few books back towards the front of the Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. I didn't write down the page number on the chair Bibles. But 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, If you have a Bible like mine, it's got headings above it. It's probably going to give you the heading of spiritual gifts. Like, oh, that may be a good chapter to read if you want to know more about spiritual gifts. And look at verse 11. I mean, Paul is saying, this is written by Paul here. He's saying a very similar thing that Peter says. Almost the same thing. Verse 11, all these, so he was talking about the before mentioned is a list of spiritual gifts. And he says this, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers members, believers, members of Christ's body, believers for spiritual service. They're empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions. It's the Spirit that decides who. Like, I didn't go like, give me that one. I'll take that one. There's no hierarchy of giftedness. It's the Spirit that apportions, that pours out, that appoints gifts to the body, to the people, who apportions to each one, like to each one individually. Expansive and broad. We all got them. Narrow, you got one. You have it. And look, the word individually. Like your giftedness is individual. In fact, the word individual here in the Greek is the word idios. It's the word that we get, guess what, from? The word idiot from. So what Paul's saying here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is you're an idiot. Like that wasn't even funny. But it was. That's what he's saying. Because what the word idiot really originally meant was someone that is peculiar. Someone that's odd, that's different, that's unlike everybody else. And this is how the Holy Spirit works. He gifts you to make you even more peculiar than some of you already are. Even more distinguishable, different than some of you already are, that you have a gift. And sometimes here's what we can think. Is sometimes we can think like, well, yeah, maybe I have this gift of teaching. Maybe I see the Bible in such a way that makes it easy to understand. And my wife, like, she tracks with it. When I explain a text to her, she's like, man, that's good. My kids, they're like learning and grabbing it. And maybe I can use it in leading a DNA group. DNA is discipleship, nurture, and accountability. They're small gender-specific groups that we have that meet during the week out in public places and all kinds of places, Panera and Subway and places like that that meet. So it's guys meeting with guys, girls meeting with girls, and they're doing discipleship stuff. They're looking at the Bible, and maybe you go like, maybe I could lead one of those groups, but I know that this person, that person also has the gift of teaching. I'll just let them do it. What I'm saying is, no, you're needed. Your contribution to the body is needed because you are unique. It's not like there's just five gifts to choose from. And so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, see what I'm saying? You are unique, that God makes you up in such a way that makes you unique. So your gifting, your service is unique. As I thought about this, I was thinking about Bob Ross. Anybody remember Bob Ross? He's deceased now. They say he's a believer, so he's going to be in heaven. He's in heaven painting happy little trees in heaven. But Bob Ross was the guy that was with the, yeah, now you go, yeah. Like the guy with the big hair, the afro, that was on PBS, it was on KET, painting. You remember that guy? Like I used to watch him. Even as a kid, I'd watch this guy because there was just something relaxing about it, wasn't there? I mean, in my teenage years, I didn't even smoke pot, and I still found Bob Ross to be relaxing, you know? Like, this is enjoyable. Watch this guy go, because you're guessing at what it's going to look like, and the next thing you know, and Bob Ross had, like, this big, he'd have this big palette, all these colors on it, but he never just, like, took red and painted red on there. The first thing Bob Ross would do is he'd get a little bit of the red, get a little bit of white. I mean, it wasn't just the basic colors. They always had weird names. And he, you know how he'd like, and now we're going to get just a little bit of this forest green, you know? And he put it on and he'd mix it all up together. Then he'd take this big paintbrush and then he would go to painting his happy little trees on the canvas. And they would just emerge right in front of you. And listen, that's how God works in us. As he dips out a little bit of our unique personality that he's molded and crafted in us. That as scripture says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that you've been knit together by God in your mother's womb. And he's made you the way that he's made you some of you, your weirdness and all. He's put that together. And so he gets some of that. And he gets some of your Holy and Spirit-empowered service, like teaching, exhortation, mercy, generosity, whatever it may be. And he mixes that in there. He takes the way you see things, the way you understand things, and mixes it all in there. And then he paints a unique you, gifted and called to serve Christ's body. That what you do in this body, or could do in this body, it's unique to you. So serve. Number three, each has received a gift. Look, you've received a gift. Look, number three, spiritual gifts are gifts given. They're not wages earned. So serve. You didn't win this because you prayed and you fasted and you asked for it. The giftedness that you possess and the giftedness that you have is because God, in his sovereignty and in his grace to the church and to you, gave it to you. Now, God, let me say this. God doesn't give any cruddy gifts. Like, sometimes we can give cruddy gifts to people. Last minute, I don't know what to get them. I got to get them something, you know? I got a gift this year that was a ruler level, and I and it had a handle on it, so I think it was a ruler, a level, and a concrete float all in one. Like, what do you do? I don't even know what to do. But sometimes we can get last minute gifts like that. That's a little cruddy. But listen, God doesn't give cruddy gifts. But even when you give a gift and it's cruddy, you want to see that person use it, don't you? You do. Like, it doesn't matter how ugly the sweater is, you're in hopes that they're going to open it, love it, and wear it. Not see them the next day in the line of takebacks at Kohl's exchanging your sweater you got them. Like, you buy gifts and you give people gifts so that they use them and appreciate them. Listen, the same thing's true of God, and he doesn't even give cruddy gifts. So he's gifted you. He's given you a gift, and guess what he wants you to do with it? So serve. Serve. Like, don't hoard it, don't hold it, but use it to serve the body, because they're evidences of God's grace. Number four, spiritual gifts are about others. It's what Peter says. As each has received a gift, use it, circle that, to serve one another. That your spiritual gift is about others, so serve. Why is he giving you this gift? It's so that you can serve. Not that you can hoard it, but that you can give it, that you can exercise it, so you can build up Christ's body and bless others with it. It isn't about you. Gifts aren't about you. They're about Christ's body being edified, about Christ's body growing. It's about you serving others like Jesus served others. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in the 3rd verse, you can write that down. We can look at it later. But Paul tells us how to serve, like ways to exercise Christian service. What does it look like? Paul tells us. He says, "It's for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." Well, that's the same thing Peter's saying there. "Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we are many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one to another. Having gifts," he says, "that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving," and then he goes through this short list of some of the gifts. Spiritual gifts have been given for you to serve others. They're not about you. And what Paul's saying in that very first part is, here's how you're to exercise spiritual giftedness. Number one, with humility. And number two is with sober judgment, he says. It's not false humility. It's not when someone comes and says to you, "Hey, I just want to thank you for serving at the cafe." Like, you just got like one of those yes faces. Like, I don't know what spiritual gift that is, but some of you, you have that. That some of you have the personality of a porcupine. don't get around, a little prickly out there, you know? But others of you, by grace, God's grace, you've got the personality of my grandma, you know, and your grandma. You just like, hey, man, it's just relaxing. And those folks, the grandma people, we put in the cafe to serve. And so when they say like, hey, thank you for serving. Like, we don't, those of us that are serving, our response isn't like, oh, you know, don't say thanks to me. It's all for his glory, you know? Like, I wrestled with this when I first started, like, preaching, because people come up to me and they go, like, thank you. Occasionally, people come up and they go, thank you for preaching, which that's a good, like, good one. Like, when people say, I really enjoyed that, that's not so good, because then I go, like, well, good, because I did it for your pleasure, you know? I did it for your entertainment. And yet, still, even in that, says something more about me than this person, because what this person is wanting to do is just simply to say thanks, and I don't need to put on false humility by saying, like, you know, I'm such a worm, and I all of those things. Here's what I've learned to say. Thank you. They just receive it. Like, I want us to have a culture in this church where we say thank you to the people that are serving us. We simply say, thank you for serving. Thank you for serving in the cafe. Thank you for serving greeters. Thank you for watching my kids. I understand that they're heathens and you watch them. Thank you for that. You try to teach them about Jesus. Thank you for that. The people that lead your DNA group, thank you for the time that you took to carve out and to study and to come prepared. The people that lead your PCG, the people that host your PCG, because when you leave that PCG and the house is a disaster and there's dishes to wash and all that, they do it because they love you. And what should our response to that to be is just simple thanks. And for those of us that are serving and giving, our response is thank you. I did it because I love you. That's why I did it. Number five, spiritual gifts being used in the body is good stewardship. So serve. That's what Peter says. As we use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God gives, give back. If we're being good stewards of one of the areas. We've talked about stuff and money. We've talked about time. God gives stuff. God gives money. God gives time. God gives now, look, gifts. God gives, give back. Number six. Look, spiritual gifts are evidences of God's grace. So serve. So he said, according to, as good stewards of God's varied grace, so serve in that. That there is an, listen, there's an inward grace that's being made known into you as you serve. That it should bring a real joy to you as you serve. That exercising your spiritual giftedness should not be drudgery, but it should be something you enjoy. On some level, you enjoy doing it. There's a grace involved that when you realize that no you, and yet God uses you. That's mind-blowing that God can use you to touch other people's lives, to serve his body through you. When you know how messed up and jacked up and sinful you are, you're like, only God's grace. Like, only God can take broken hammers and knotty wood and make a perfectly straight plumb house with that. And that's what he's doing as he's building up his temple, his body. As he's using broken implements, broken tools, and a bunch of knotty pieces of wood and whatever else, rusty shingles and all of that. And yet he's building something beautiful in it. And it points to God's grace. And inwardly you feel that. Inwardly, you experience that like as you serve. As those light bulbs go off in those kids, it brings joy to your heart. You're like, woo, this is good. This is good. How could God use grace? And outwardly, there's a grace as you serve that us as the church is what I mean by this. That we all participate in your obedience as you serve. That the band are evidences of God's grace. That God would send like talented and not just talented, but musicians and singers that love Jesus supremely, not themselves and their talents. And then also on top of that, these jokers are talented and doing quality music that we can sing and enjoy. That's God's grace. Like the band serving here, coming on Thursdays and practicing, giving up time and coming, that's God's grace. And we participate in it. The folks watching children and instructing children and spending time with children and instilling truths into their hearts and their lives. Like, I am indebted to those of you that have invested into my children. Like, of everything that you can do for me, the fact that you would love me enough to take my little kids in there and in there and in there and invest in them by loving them and telling them about Jesus. Like, that's God's grace. And I say to you, thank you for that. That it means the world to Luann and I, that you would love us enough to do that. That as a pastor, you would love us enough to serve our kids so that we could be in here and be somewhat undistracted and hear God's message and God's word. Our kids back there are hearing God's message and God's word. It's not just child care. It's just not babysitting services. Thank you for that. Those of you that serve on the finance team, like, I can't add without using my fingers, you know? Like, let alone balance it. I can't do it. Like, I can't balance mine and Luann's checkbook, let alone this church's. And those of you that serve on the finance team and take time out to look at the budget to make sure, like, all the money's going to the right places and to advise the elders, thank you. Those of you that serve as elders, that have a gift of leadership, that love Jesus and his word, that love his church supremely, that would lay down their lives for this church, that's God's grace, and I say thank you. Like, I called to talk to church planters, and their number one problem with most church planters is they don't have godly men that will stand beside the planter and plant the church. We got five of them. Good grief, God's grace outwardly as it's being poured out. And over and over and over again, we can point to evidences of God's grace. And I say thank you and thank him for being the giver of good gifts and giving evidence of his grace in this church. Whoever, if you, as each of you has received according to God's grace, if you received a gift, maybe it's a gift to speak, then speak oracles of God, then talk about God. That's what he's saying. If you're gonna speak, speak about God. Whoever serves, as the one who serves, do it in the strength that God supplies. Why? Why are we talking about God? Why are we bragging on God? Why are we serving by God's strength? Here it is. Here it is, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing it. Why am I encouraging you to serve? So Jesus gets the glory in your serving. For to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your grace that you bestowed upon us and that you have filled us. You are working in us and among us and through us. And for that, we say thank you. Father, I pray for those that are serving, that are currently serving, leading and hosting PCG groups, leading DNA groups, serving with Kids Point, serving in the band, serving in First Impressions in the cafe. People that come and do work around here, people that do stuff that we don't even know about, like we don't even see. I pray that they would experience strength and they would from you, they would experience joy as they serve. I pray that they would sense that deeply into their hearts and in their minds as they serve, that they wouldn't just do it out of their own strength. They wouldn't just do it resting solely upon their own talents, but they just know that they're unique and their contribution is unique as you work in them and through them. And I just pray that they would experience grace and joy in that. For those in the room that may be trying to figure out their place, they're believers, but they're just like, how do I fit into this greater picture? What's my function? I pray that your spirit would just lead them. Your spirit would just direct them as they look for opportunities to serve and places and niches to fill according to their own grace according to the measure of the gift that's been given to them, according to as you give opportunity. I pray this for your glory and our good. It's in your name we pray. Amen.